At this time, our children can be dismissed to Children's Church if you would like. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning there, I want you to think back to the worst trouble that you ever got into. Now, don't glorify that, but I'm particularly speaking to a time where your father had to address your behavior and had to correct you. And you may be thinking of another time where perhaps you got in a lot of trouble, but your parents didn't do anything to you, didn't correct you at all. But, you know, when we think about the trouble we get into, our parents' discipline is a blessing to us, isn't it? It's a blessing that they don't just leave us to ourselves and let us just make dumb decisions. I know we joke around about the little child putting the penny in the light socket, and, you know, if they do that, then they'll learn never to do that again, or they won't pull the TV down on themselves more than once. But generally speaking, we do try to not let the child hurt themselves. They might, shock themselves a little bit, but they won't hurt themselves, won't electrocute themselves. You wouldn't let them go grab a power line on the roof of your house or something like that. I hope you don't let them put pennies in the light socket either. But, you know, our parents, they love us enough that they correct us. Or they should. And we're going to look at that this morning. You've probably heard the phrase somebody's used before, you're going to ruin that kid. And what they mean is that you're not handling the situation like you need to. Discipline is one of those key components of growing up. And it's not just in the sense of punishment, but it's something that we need if we're going to develop a skill. If we're going to be good at something, we have to, if we want to live a healthy lifestyle, we have to master discipline in our lives in order for these things to be true. And it's also required of us if we're going to grow more into Christ. If we're going to be Christ-like, and we're going to look like Christ, we've got to have spiritual discipline as well. Now, because God is a good father, he disciplines us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves, but he does bring us discipline just like an earthly father would his child. And so we're going to look at God's discipline today. And I want to challenge all the fathers in the room, all the men who would be fathers one day. And I hope even if you don't have children of your own, that you again have spiritual children and you're a father to someone in that capacity, that we seek to mimic our Heavenly Father. And if you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm not a father. Today's my day off. I want you to look at the Heavenly Father's discipline towards you and appreciate it. You may not have had a good father or a good role model, but you have a Heavenly Father if you're a believer in Christ and he loves you. And understanding his discipline helps us to appreciate his love for us. So I want to invite us to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And if you would stand in honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to pick up in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your discipline towards us. We thank you that your discipline in our lives is a sign of sonship. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that is experiencing your discipline, Lord, I pray that they would count it as a blessing. But Lord, for each one of us, we know at some point in our life we're going to undergo your loving discipline. And we pray that we would receive the lesson that you intend to teach us through it, that we might be more like Christ and that we might honor you. And Father, we thank you that we are not children of wrath. We thank you that you poured your wrath out on Jesus so that we could be free from the sin that so easily entangles us. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. I pray that you would use your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just take over my mouth this morning, Lord, that what I say would be what you want us to hear, including myself. And Lord, that your spirit would help us to apply these words to our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to look at three things about the Lord's discipline this morning and understanding it. And again, as we as fathers seek to model our Heavenly Father, we are an extension of His discipline. But the first thing you need to see this morning is that God's discipline helps us to fight sin. God's discipline helps us to fight sin. I want you to look back with me in verses 1 and 2 and get the context of where we're at. We began in verse 3, but we kind of jumped into the middle here. And even though this was the beginning of a new paragraph, we have to read the Bible in context. Don't just take a verse out of context. Jokingly, people talk about how often people misread the Bible and they will just pick out a verse and apply it to their lives and they'll just kind of open the Bible. And one day a guy opened his Bible and randomly picked his finger up and pointed and it said, "And Judas went out and hung himself." That's not good Bible interpretation skills, right? And so we read letters, and when someone sends you a letter, you don't just go to the end of the letter and read the last paragraph. You start at the beginning and you work your way through. And so really, in order to understand verses 3 through 11, you need to start in Hebrews chapter 1. But we don't have enough time this morning to start in Hebrews 1, so we're just going to go back to the immediate context. And it tells us in verse 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..." And just so you know, those witnesses that are mentioned in that verse are the ones that are mentioned in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. It's not necessarily speaking to people that are living today, but he's speaking to these that have already gone on, these examples of the faith, and he's saying these are the witnesses that surround us. And so, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What he's telling us is to be like Jesus, and he's saying that we're to lay aside sin, sin that clings so closely. It's like when you're spraying that spray foam stuff and it gets stuck to your fingers, you can't get it off, and it's just constantly sticking to you, and the more you try to get it off, the more it sticks. Or like kneading flour to make bread, and you've got that dough stuck to your fingers, and you can't get it off. That's how sin is, and it hinders us, and we're to lay it aside and run with holiness. We're cheered on by this cloud of witnesses in Scripture, and Jesus as our ultimate example of enduring trials and fighting against sin. The context of the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who had undergone hardship and persecution, and because of that, they were asking the question, is the Christian life worth it? Should we just lay this off and go back to Judaism? And so the whole book is about how Jesus and the new covenant is better than the old. And that's the point of everything that occurs in the book of Hebrews. And chapter 12 is that pivotal moment, that hinge point where now the application is given. And so in light of all of this that chapters 1 through 11 has taught us, now we're to understand, we're to run our race with endurance. We're to face those trials and understand that it's part of God's discipline towards us, and it is intended for us to be able to fight sin. He says in verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." Who is the him he's speaking of? Well, this immediate context is verse 2. It's Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He went to the cross to endure persecution. He was without sin. And he says, "You've not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood." Most of us roll over when sin comes at us very early on in the process. We don't put up much of a fight. I love what John Owen said, the Puritan preacher. He said, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." He talks about sin like a fox. It's wily and it's sneaky. And so when sin rears its ugly head and it entraps us and causes us to sin, what happens is we get mad. When we repent of our sin, we turn to God, He forgives us. Now we're angry that we failed. We're angry that we were duped. And He says sin is like a fox that'll dive down into a hole and it doesn't mind waiting until you've passed that moment and you've let your guard down, and then it'll rear its head again and attack you once more. You have to be on guard all the time. He says you've not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood like Jesus has. But we are called to fight this sin. And He says this endurance that you're called to, this struggle, this trial that you're going through, it's a part of God's discipline, and don't regard it lightly. And He quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 here, where He says that, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." God loves us enough not to leave us in our sin, but to discipline us, to allow us to be able to put up a fight. Let me ask you, with your own life, would you say that you're putting up much of a fight against sin? Are you giving the devil a fight, a battle that he'll remember? Are you fighting against the flesh? We have to look to the examples of Scripture with those who fought sin. We see several examples, some prominent ones that come to mind. If you're fighting temptation, think about Joseph. Joseph left his garment and ran. There's no unmasculine thing in running from sin. We're called to run away from it. Sin has tentacles that will draw us in. And so we shouldn't play with fire. I don't understand these people that bring out poisonous snakes in the service and want to demonstrate their faith. That's putting God to the test. And so they say, "But it shows my faith." No, faith says, "I understand snakes bite and I'm not going to grab one." Snake says, "I'm going to stay away from sin." Faith says, "I'm going to avoid the temptation as much as possible." So let me ask you, what are your methods for fighting sin? Practically speaking, in your life, how do you fight sin? Have you ever gotten a battle plan together? Some of you this morning may honestly say, "No, I don't have any battle plan for fighting sin." And that's the reason that you're struggling. And I'm not here to beat you up, but I'm here to bring to light something you might not have thought of, and that is to get a battle plan together. How can I fight sin? What temptations am I prone to? Maybe get some scriptures that you can read whenever you're tempted. Let me tell you something. When you're tempted to sin, if you will begin to praise God, the devil will flee. And your burning passions will turn into worship towards God. And I promise you, you will find yourself being more and more victorious. If you're tempted to sin, but you're not opening your Bible, and you're not reading your Bible, and you're not praying, and you're not in a group of guys or girls, an accountability group where you can be encouraged, then you're going to be more likely to be picked off by the devil. You know, that antelope that's on the outside of the pack is the one that usually the lions go after. You want to be with the pack. You want to be in the middle of the pack. There are many examples in Scripture of those who resisted sin. Look at your personal behaviors and ask this question: do I frequent sin's hangouts? In the book of Proverbs, describes Solomon instructing his son, and he says, "I looked out the blinds of my window, I looked out my lattice, and I saw a young man lacking sense." And he sees the wayward woman, the prostitute, and she comes out, and he describes her as wily of heart, and she entices him, and he goes down the street to her house. And every time I read that passage, I try to read through the Proverbs every day. I read a proverb in addition to my Bible reading as much as I can throughout the year. So I come to that passage often, and I can't ever forget being in New Orleans, Louisiana at the Southern Baptist Convention. Whole bunch of pastors dressed up in suits, and everybody wanted to check out the French Quarter. And so we're walking down Bourbon Street, and I was ignorant. I don't know if the rest of them were ignorant, but I didn't know what I was about to see. I didn't know the temptations on that street. And so that's the woman that Proverbs describes. That she comes after him. And so what he's saying there is, don't go down her street. Now, you may not be tempted with lust, But let me ask you, are you in places where you are likely to be tempted? If you gossip, do you hang out with a group of people that love to gossip? Because if you do, you know what's going to happen. You're going to gossip. Think about the places that you frequent. Do you flee temptation? Do you even try to resist it? And then look at the example that Christ gives us. He is the model for us. He is the example. And what did Christ do when he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. He understood Scripture in its context and he quoted it back. You know, it's kind of like that show and that game show, American Ninja Warrior. I don't know how many of y'all have ever watched that. I'm sure at some point most of you have watched it at some point. Not Wipeout, that's a whole different show. That's the one that, you know, it's the comical relief, but American Ninja Warrior. And you know, imagine being on that show. There's usually a series of contestants, and they're trying to run through this obstacle course, and they're trying to beat a clock, and they didn't just show up and come to the obstacle course. They have built these obstacle courses in their home or in their gym, and they're working out, they're practicing. But you know, the person that goes last is really the one that has the best vantage point because they've seen the mistakes of the people that went before them and they've been able to see what did not work and adjust their plan. And that's what the author of Hebrews, that's what God is telling us in this book. Look at this hall of faith. When you look at the hall of faith in chapter 11, you're going to see some names there that you're going to think, how in the world did they make it into the hall of faith? I know parts of their story. And how could they possibly be examples of faith? But you know, our examples are not just positive. Sometimes they're the negative examples of other people. You think about your father. Your father may not have always led with a positive example. Your father may have made some mistakes, and in making those mistakes, he was teaching you what not to do. Scripture gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we need a strategy. But the second thing we need to see here is God's discipline is a sign of His love. It's a sign of His love in verses 7 through 9. It said, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, you've all been in Walmart before and you've seen that kid that is just a maniac. They're probably going to end up as some kind of psychopath. You've seen that kid screaming and wailing, and you're just thinking to yourself, I can fix this problem real quick. If there weren't security cameras in the store, we could handle this situation if mom and dad would just let me. But you don't. You restrain yourself because that's not your child, right? But you'll say things like, you know, if that was my child, I'd straighten it out. Now, I'm not talking about you people who've never had children before that have these imaginary children. If it was my child, I'd tell you what I'd do. Well, you get back to me a little bit later on, okay? There is such thing as common wisdom, so listen to those people as well. But, you know, we don't have the authority to discipline someone else's child, but we do have the authority to discipline our own, and God has commanded us to do that. And we need to make a distinction here between God's discipline and God's wrath. Again, we're focusing on the Heavenly Father here. So what is the difference between discipline and wrath? Well, here's a picture of God's wrath. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 5. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. God is going to pour His wrath out. And His wrath is a part of His goodness. We were talking about this in Sunday school. God's goodness means that He must punish the wicked. He must punish evildoers. That's part of His goodness, is His justice and His righteousness and His holiness. And so a lot of people are counting on the goodness of God that He's going to just pass over their sins and they're not going to be punished, but that's the very thing that's going to cause them to be judged by God and for His wrath to be poured out. And wrath is eternal fire. Wrath is hell. Wrath is what is happening during the great tribulation, where the vials of wrath are being poured out on this earth. But discipline is something entirely different. Contrast what Psalm 5, 4 through 5 says with what Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. Notice in Psalm 5, it said that you hate all evildoers. And then here in Proverbs 3, it says the Lord disciplines the one he loves. There's a different kind of relationship going on between God and the one who is not his child, the one who is not his son. Now, God is the creator of all people, so in some sense, you could say God is father of all, but the word father used in the scripture does not mean this universal creatorship. It is an intimate relationship where we're drawn into a family relationship. It means we belong, and so because we belong, God disciplines the one he loves. We also see in scripture that discipline is a practice of disciple making. Discipline and disciple come from the same word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is discipleship. Fathers, if you're not having family worship and family devotions at home, you are not discipling your kids. I commend you if you bring your children to church. That is something you ought to do, but that is not the extent of discipleship. That is a cop-out. That is asking someone else to do what God has given you and you alone the responsibility of doing. And you can ask any of our youth leaders and our children's leaders, we cannot disciple your kids enough in the short time that we have here at church to make a difference, to counter the ways of the world that they're exposed to all week long. And even though there may be a child that has a favorite Sunday school teacher or youth leader or children's leader, you as the father are the one that has the most impressive job and role in their lives. You are the one that they look to. It's not, you know, you think about children that didn't know their biological father and they find out they were adopted. And what do they often do? They often want to find their father no matter what kind of person they are, because that's a part of who they are. God has commanded fathers to disciple their children. And I want to give you this invitation without judgment. If you are struggling in this, please come and talk to me. I can point you to resources. It is so much easier than you think it is. You said, but you're a preacher. I'm telling you, these resources are written for the idiot on the street to be able to lead their family in worship. Because what it's all about is consistency with reading the Bible and praying. And even your weakness in that speaks volumes to your family. Because they see that you love them enough that even though this is not easy for you, you're willing to do it. Proverbs begins with the first several chapters containing fathers' instructions to their children. And I just want to read to you a few passages that Proverbs speaks about, emphasizing that discipline is a sign of love. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You cannot put it off. You must discipline your child if you love them. Proverbs 23, 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, caveat, if the rod is big enough and if it's made of iron and you hit them hard enough, then it might. But that's not what this scripture is talking about, okay? Y'all are too serious. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Let me caution you that when you discipline your child, you're not disciplining out of anger, but you're disciplining for holiness. You're disciplining according to the Word of God and what God has said, not what your opinion is. Discipline is both positive and corrective. It's not just correcting them when they're wrong and switching them. It's also instructing them and teaching them in the way they ought to go, teaching them the right way. And the earlier we discipline the heart of a child, the better it will be for the child. When we start later in life, that heart has already started to develop its principles and beliefs. And Ken Ham in his book Already Gone talks about this. By the time your children get to elementary school, they have almost completely formed their view of God by that point. If you wait until later in life, it's going to be a whole lot harder. But at the same time, if you have already waited to that point, And you say, well, wait a minute, my kids are already in high school and I'm not disciplining them and I'm not training them. Then you're going to have to apologize to your child for not teaching them the ways of God earlier. And you're going to have to get on your knees, and you need to do this anyways, but understand that no matter how much teaching and no matter how early you started, that only God can change a person's heart, and God can do what is impossible with man. He can take your child even if they're an adult, and you need to go to that child and apologize. But the last thing I want you to see is God's discipline is for our good. Verses 10 and 11 tells us it is that our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, as earthly fathers, we discipline as best we can and for a short time. That child is only with us for so long. And you know, dads, if you're in this room, especially those of you who are in your senior adult years, you know that we don't always get it right. You know that sometimes we discipline out of anger, and you know that sometimes the discipline that we met out, we're sitting here twiddling our own fingers and trying to figure out, my kid did what? How in the world am I supposed to punish that? What is the appropriate discipline for what they just did? And so we do the best we can, and sometimes you might think you messed your child up. Well, this is where the grace of God comes into play, because we do the best we can, but know that God can fix our imperfect discipline. We discipline our children for their good if we love them, and God's discipline is perfect. Psalm 94, 12 through 13 said, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked." The book of Hebrews tells us that that process is painful in the moment, but the motivation at the end of it will be grateful and blessed that we've gone through it. James says it this way in James 1, 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I remember being the husky child that I was growing up. I remember trying out for football in middle school, and I was just not in shape, and I remember quitting in football. And then I remember I was going to play my high school years, and I remember signing up, and we had spring practices. And then throughout the summer, we had two-a-day practices. And we ran, and we ran, and we ran. Now, let me tell you something. If you're a husky child, even though people may encourage you, I would not advise that you be a wide receiver or a defensive back. Those positions tend to run the most on the field. And I took that advice. I was going to be safety and a receiver. And so we ran and we ran. And I remember all summer long those workouts being painful. I remember being exhausted. But those workouts were for a point, for a purpose. And it was to condition us so that by the time we got to fall camp, we were ready. I remember getting to fall camp, getting through all the tough workout part. I'd gotten to the top of the mountain, and I was about on the downward side, and I got to thinking and doing some introspection, and I just decided I really didn't want to play football. I didn't want to spend that much of my life doing this. And I remember I left camp. But, you know, all those workouts were to get me ready so that I could handle it, so that when game day came, I was ready. Those workouts were not enjoyable, but they helped condition the player. And it's the same way when it comes to spiritual discipline. When it comes to the discipline we're undergoing, it's not enjoyable, but once we've gone through it, we're grateful for it, we're thankful for it. But as we wrap things up, I want to just ask this question. You know, we often use the phrase illegitimate children, and he says that if we're disciplined, it means God loves us, but if we're not disciplined, then it means we're illegitimate children. Can I tell you that in God's eyes, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child? As humans, as people, we talk about this child that was not planned, this child that was born out of wedlock, and that's not to glorify sin, that's not to say that there's not a holy standard God has called us to, but the truth is, in God's sight, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child in that regard. But you know, we can be illegitimate fathers. We can be illegitimate fathers. We can have children that we've not disciplined. And we've failed to do our part because we're lazy we're ignorant of the responsibility God has given us, and we don't know how. But no matter what, we all have been unruly children in our Father's house. Every one of us are sinners who have gone astray. Every one of us have rebelled against our Heavenly Father. We've been like the prodigal son that's wandered away. And Jesus endured the wrath of God so that you and I would never have to endure that as His children. If we will come to the cross, if we will accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and what He did for us, we can be adopted into the family. And no matter what your pedigree is, no matter what your birth certificate might say, you are adopted into the family of God and you become royalty. You become a son or a daughter of the King and a brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you're adopted, know this, that you will have to endure His loving discipline because He cares about you. But as a believer, you'll never have to endure His wrath. His wrath abided on Jesus so that it didn't have to abide on you. So I want to just close by asking you, are you a child of your Heavenly Father? Are you a child of the King? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ this morning? Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, as we come to You, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray they would turn their eyes upon You, upon Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for them, that the Holy Spirit would open their heart to hear, to understand, to believe, and to respond. That in this moment, Lord, You'd be moving their hearts toward action. We know that unless You work, we cannot be saved. Lord, for those of us in this room who are fathers, we pray that You'd forgive us for our shortcomings. But Lord, help us to look to You as our Heavenly Father and seek to model You to our children. To realize and understand that the way we lead our families will impact their view of You. And Lord, we pray that You would come alongside of us and fix what we mess up. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Father, if there's a dad in this room that hasn't been leading the way they need to, Lord, I pray You'd give them the ability, the strength, and the desire to follow the commands of Scripture. That they would be man enough to reach out to get help if they need it. To reach out and get these resources that are available to them. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless our homes because of godly dads. So Lord, in whatever way You're speaking to us this morning, would You just continue to move in our presence today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we sing this song, The Altar is Open,